I'll be honest with you folks, I really didn't think it all the way through. I feel as though I have average intelligence, maybe a little bit better or whatever, but you know, I really just didn't think it all the way down the line. I didn't think it all the way through. It's been a year ago that I had major back surgery, and when I was laid up about May, trying to start the recovery process from that back surgery, my wife came in one day and she said, "I'm going to do you a favor. I want to tell you what I'm going to do." And she said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hire somebody to come in and mow the lawn to edge and weed eat and trim the bushes and do all of that kind of stuff, fertilize. And, you know, you're not in any shape to do that. You won't have to put your mind to it. You'll just forget about it and everything will be fine and you'll have time for the summer to recover." She said, "That's what I'm going to do for you." Heart in the right place, good intentions. Oh, what a precious, precious soul she is. So this is how I responded to that. No! No! I said, "That's my lawn. I'm the one that's supposed to get out there and mow and edge and weed eat and trim and fertilize and do all that. I'm the man of the house. That's my responsibility." And I could tell that she really didn't understand what I was talking about, didn't register with her, and I thought, well, if I give her an illustration to demonstrate my passion, surely she'll catch on and she'll get it and everything. So this is what I did. So I told her, okay, here's what I did. I said, "Just imagine if I hired somebody to come in and clean the house for you." And folks, I didn't think that all the way through. Boy, if there was anything that ever backfired on a person, it backfired on me because she said, "Okay, let's do it right now." You know, I've often thought that that could have been, in some way, the elements that relate to maybe David. Let me go on back. To David. We're told in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts in a very powerful way, verse number 22, that he is a man after God's own heart. That's the statement that is made concerning David. David, one of the most amazing characters of the Bible. In fact, when you look at the Bible, there is only one person that has more said about him than David, and that is Jesus. 66 chapters are devoted to David. So we understand there's a lot that is said about David. He's an amazing character, very popular character. He triumphed over a lion, a bear, and a giant. And yet we understand that he maintained integrity, and the Bible says, except for the matter of Uriah. And we know that there were times in his life that he fell short of the glory of God, as we do from time to time. And yet through it all, we see that his heart was in tune with God, and could be said even 1,000 years after his death that he was a man that occupied that position. But when we think about David, there are some things that relate to it that I think are very, very important, because there's things that relate to what we need today. And that is, for example, the things that relate to service, because no doubt in our world and in our church today, the Lord's church, we need to see more and experience more service that is going on. Jesus was very clear when he said, "I did not come to be served, but rather I came to be and to exemplify himself," if you understand what I'm meaning, as a servant. That great 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he is there observing the Passover feast with his disciples, teaching them a very powerful lesson, asked them a great question. Now, remember the argument that had broken out among them, "Who's the greatest among us?" Jesus, at that time, taking a towel, wrapping around his waist a basin of water, he begins to wash the feet of those disciples. He tells them, of course, in verse number 15, that he has done that for an example. And that word there, example, is very powerful. It's akin, not completely, but akin to the word that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, that he left us an example to follow in his step. They're not the same exact word, but they're kin, they're first cousins. And yet the example that he provided for them was powerful. But before that, he asked them a very powerful question in verse number 12. He said, "Do you know what I have done to you? Do you completely comprehend? Do you get it? Do you grasp it? Have you got your mind in motion?" It's very likely many of them didn't think it all the way through, because we see their actions, not just a short time from there, being that of running and fleeing and abandoning. But nonetheless, we see that Jesus taught them a very powerful lesson, to the point that he said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, that his yoke is the yoke that we are to yoke with him. That is, we are to come in contact with him, in tandem with him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And in the midst of that, there is that command to learn of me, he says. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What a powerful life we can live when we learn to live from Jesus. Jesus, being the son of David, no doubt has similar characteristics, and there are similitudes that we can see between the two. But tonight I want us to go back and notice some things in regard to David, the man after God's own heart, that exemplified himself and really just kind of exalted himself as being that great servant, the service that we need to know about in the church and in our Christians' lives, so that we can be that prime example and learn from Jesus to be the kind of godly individual this world needs. I'm convinced more than ever before, after many years of gospel preaching, that the world needs faithful New Testament Christians as their examples. And in doing that, we see that service is one of the prime, one of the central, one of the solidifying aspects that can gain people's attention and hold their attention to the point of imitating. So this evening, let's go back and notice some things from the life of David. As he is the man after God's own heart, that what we can learn and see and know and then do. We're going to stay in 1 Kings. In fact, we're going to see three passages from that great and notable book that really show us things about David in regard to his great servitude. The first thing I want you to notice is when we go back to 1 Kings chapter 9 in verse number 4, and notice the passage there. God is talking to Solomon in this case. In fact, it's the second time that he talks to Solomon. The temple is built, and now God is giving Solomon the instructions as he has done back at Gibeon. And now listen to what he says in verse number 4. He said, "And if thou wilt walk before me as thy father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments," then he goes on to say, "then I will, and I will, and I will, and I will." He would bless him beyond measure. The emphasis there is on the example that Solomon has. You walk, and you do, and you live just as your father, he walked. And notice the little phrase there, he walked in the integrity of heart. I love that word, integrity. Many people think integrity and character are just two words that mean the same thing, but that's not the case. They're vastly different. Character, that describes the characteristics. Sometimes we'll call a person, that person's a character. But what we're talking about are visible, tangible characteristics that we can see, we can know, we can identify. And so we talk about their emotion, we talk about their attitude, we talk about their actions, we talk about their words and that kind of thing, and those are their characteristics. Now, that's character. Integrity is how long you hold on to those characteristics. Now, if they're good characteristics and you hold on to them in integrity for an extended period of time, think about the good influence you can be. But what if they're bad or evil or wrong characteristics? Then, well, that person can, for an extended period of time, be a poor, poor example. Well, what's going on here is that David, he is being compared or given as an example for Solomon to follow. And the word integrity is identifying that this is the kind of man that had the right stuff, and he didn't turn loose of it. He didn't go a little further down the road and then abandon it. He held on to it, and that's the word integrity in the passage. Now, when we think about integrity, especially in the life of David, there are several things that really kind of come to the top, as the cream does, to show us just what kind of integrity he had. Let me notice with you a few things. First of all, I want you to notice that he had the integrity of the openness of heart. In other words, we would say he was a book that was completely open. He was transparent. Listen to Psalm 26 in verses 1 and 2. Here David said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Excuse me," or "examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Once again, there is the emphasis on the word heart, because that's what David was. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, just remember your biblical knowledge for just a minute, your history, what you've been taught and learned throughout the years. Psalm 26 is no doubt very important, because many believe, and I believe this is the case, that the background to this, that David singing this melodious song, has as the background 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 4 is very interesting, because you have there Rechab and Benaiah. And there are two servants of King David. Now, these two servants do something unbeknown to David without David giving them an order or an instruction or a mandate. He doesn't give them any of that. What they do is they go to the camp where Ish-bosheth is living. Now, if you remember, Saul had a son and his name was Ish-bosheth. Well, Rechab and Benaiah, they sneak into the camp, sneak into the tent where Ish-bosheth is sleeping, and it's noontime, and they take and they stab him in the belly, and then they cut off his head. They bag the head, take it back to King David, and said, "David, look what we have done. We have besieged your enemy. This is the son of Saul, and we have taken away your reproach." And David, he does not respond in a favorable manner. In other words, he says, "What in the world did you do?" Verses 8 and following of 2 Samuel chapter 4. "I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't give you an order. I didn't even tell anybody else to tell you to do that. I can't believe you have done that." Well, you see, Psalm 26 is when David is appealing to heaven and saying to God, "God, you take a look at me. You examine me. You go through me from A to Z, from up and down, and you take a look at my soul and my life, and you can see and tell I had nothing to do with the assassination of Ish-bosheth." You see, David is the kind of individual that could open up his life and bear it before all. And he was not ashamed of the things that people would see. Folks, I'm convinced that's the kind of servant people will follow. "You want to take a look at my bank account? Sure. I ain't got anything to hide. You want to take a look at what's in my safe deposit box? Yeah. I'm not hiding anything. You want to take a look at the very inner parts of my life? Absolutely. I have faults and failures that have been in my existence, but have dealt with them the way God has instructed, and I'm an open book." I believe that's the kind of servant that David was. But not only do we see him in the openness of heart, but number two, I want you to notice we see him in regard to the brokenness of heart. Psalm 51 in verse 17. Psalm 51, that's the penitential psalm. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, these are the psalms where David sings out about his pain and his suffering for having committed those grievous sins, 2 Samuel chapter 11, where he broke 50% of the Ten Commandments. When we read about that story with him and Bathsheba and Uriah and all that Nathan told him and helped him and brought him to the point where he was confronted with his sin, and he, with confidence, I believe, and conviction, said, "I have sinned against my God." He did not deny it. He did not deter around it. He did not yield to some of the thing. He faced his problems head on. He was a man that had brokenness of heart. And Psalm 51 in verse number 17, listen to this. "The sacrifice of God, they're a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I believe it's akin to that word pricked in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the Jews cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked to their heart concerning the sermon of Peter. They felt guilt. It's like the Hebrew writer said about the Word of God, it's quick and powerful. That word "quick" means the living tissue. It's like when you clip your fingernails and you click it quick. You go down too deep and you get into the living tissue. We call it the quick. David had that kind of heart. But was he a perfect man? Who among us is? But David, he had a heart that could be broken. He experienced true godly sorrow. There's a third thing in relationship to the integrity of David's heart that it's important to see, and that is the truthfulness of heart. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, some amazing questions are asked there. Listen to what is said. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? In other words, who can be in your presence and remain there, God? Not be kicked out or expelled or abrogated or not kicked out here. Who can do this? And we don't have to ask any questions because we're given the answers when it says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh in the truth in his heart. Here is depicted the worthy worshiper. The one that comes to God in spirit and in truth and pours out their heart in thanksgiving to all that God has done for them. And folks, when we consider what God has done for us, we are of all people most blessed. Truthfulness of heart. That God, I come to you, and there is no pretense, there is no deception, there is no facade. I come to you with openness. The veil has been pulled away. And now we're face to face, like 2 Corinthians chapter 3 describes. There's a fourth thing here that describes the integrity of David's heart, and that is the holiness of heart. 24th chapter of the book of Psalms, verses 3 and 4, listen to this. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who? Who is it that can do this? Who is it that has the blessing and the benefit of standing there and being there? Well, he goes and he answers, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Now here's the person that has made preparation. They have seen the need of approaching God in the manner that God prescribes. And yet here is a sense of holiness. David in Psalm 51 in verse number 10. These are the words of David, and sometimes in youth devotionals and at camp, we sing this beautiful, beautiful song. And I love to hear the young people and adults sing it harmoniously together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, I tell you, I just love to hear those words when they're sung. But I think about what David was saying. Because you see, he's not wanting to be outside of the presence of the Lord. Restore unto me, O Lord, the joy of thy salvation, Psalm 51. David knew the only place of happiness was truly in the Lord. And that's the same way it is today. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Folks, it's not necessarily the rejoicing that is the issue of Philippians. It's the mind. Because only when the mind is right, it's when it's in the mind with Christ, can we truly experience the kind of joy that God wants us to. David, he was the kind of man that was a servant. And the service that he rendered was that of integrity. That's the kind of servant that people will follow. But now, we go a little bit further and see something else in regard to David and his life. The reason he was called a man after God's own heart, first of all, the integrity of a servant's heart. But then, secondly, I want you to notice we have not only the integrity, but number two, we have the maturity of the servant's heart. The maturity. We go once again to 1 Kings, and we go over just a little bit to 1 Kings 11 and verse number 4. And notice what is said there. Now, once again, God is speaking to Solomon. But now notice what is said to Solomon and the example that is given. Let's read the text together. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You remember the story, don't you? And his heart was not perfect. Now that's Solomon's heart. His heart was turned, and thus it is described, it's exemplified as not being perfect. But now notice the example that is given. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So once again, we see the heart of David. Yes, he was the man after God's own heart. He was great in integrity, but number two, we see maturity, because that word perfect there has to do with something that relates to being finished. It means whole. It depicts the maturity of David's spiritual life. We would say he was a grown-up. Not in body, but what the emphasis there is dealing with, it's grown up in spirit. He's not a spiritual infant. He's a spiritual adult, and so he was perfect, that is mature. But he was perfect in several areas, and I want you to notice these areas with me. First of all, he had a maturity about him, And this maturity was exemplified in the perfection, first of all, of his walk. And we understand the word walk to mean conduct and behavior, the way we live and that kind of stuff. So listen to me, Psalm 101 in verse number 2. Here it says this: I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And folks, that has a lot to say right there. David understood not only the public was important, but most of all, that private in regard to the house, home, was vitally important. Now, the house there no doubt has to do within his realm. It's not just his own domicile, his own home, like we would refer to our home, but it had to do within his family, within his associations, within his, well, here's a family man, and he understands the importance of the fact that our time in private should mimic and imitate that which we see in public as well. I am thankful, and Jimmy and I have been blessed with what I like to think wonderful fathers. You know, it's wonderful to grow up in a preacher's home. There's things you see and experience in a preacher's home that you'll not experience anywhere else on this earth. Some of them are just, you know, amazing. The others are just, you know, you're just flabbergasted by it. But it's a great place. And I remember as growing up, seeing my mom and dad as they were in the home and knowing that they had a position, especially Dad, had a position in the public eye, and I was really kind of comprehending it, and it was dawning on me. But the thing that really struck me was the man that I saw and listened to in the pulpit was the same man that I experienced in the kitchen. And I said, if there is something that I can do, if there is some accomplishment that I can gain within life, I want to be the same individual regardless of where I'm at. I don't want to be one person one place and another person another. You know, a father, a parent, or a husband and wife cannot be a saint in public and a devil at home. There must be that perfection of walk, of conduct, of manner of living, that we are consistent. Whether we're down at Gulf Shores, or whether we're in Gatlinburg, or whether we're at Six Flags, or whether we're at the Opryland Hotel, we are living and walking according to the precepts of God and His Word. Geography does not determine nor dictate our conduct. David, I believe, had a handle on this. There is a second thing that we see in regard to this maturity, and it takes a maturity, a grown-up, a perfection to be blessed in this regard, because number two, we see that he has a perfection of his worship. Psalm 9 in verse number 1, listen to this: I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. David, he put his heart into it. You know, when Jesus says that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, does not that dictate and determine to us that we need to put our all into it? God's not looking for a part-time Christian. He's looking for someone that will give their all. We sing the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." May we mean every word of it every time we sing it. David understood this importance of this perfection in worship, this maturity. Listen to Psalm 86 in verse number 12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. He said, not only will I do it today, but I'm going to keep on doing it as long as I live. Again, Psalm 111 in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. He said, my whole heart. I want to give God my all. For after all, what did God give for us? Here, no doubt, we see this expression of this adoration, this thanksgiving, this praise that David is rendering unto God. That requires maturity. But there's a third thing that I want you to notice here, and that is not only the perfection of walk and perfection of worship, but then the perfection of his words. You know, sometimes as a gospel preacher, did you know even gospel preachers will get discouraged every now and then? they do. They don't let it show because they understand they need to keep those emotions inside. But sometimes they get a little discouraged every now and then. And sometimes, from time to time, when I get a little down or a little out, a little discouraged, I, like you, go to Scripture. And every one of my Bibles, every single Bible that I have in my office and in my home, you know that ribbon that is in the Bible? Now, my Bibles only have one ribbon. Some have many ribbons, but my Bible has one ribbon. Every single Bible I own, the ribbon is at Psalm 40. For when I get a little discouraged or a little down, that's exactly where I go. Listen to Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, ever praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Think about right now what God has done for you. How he has blessed you. I especially like there, still in Psalm 40, go down to verse number 10 and listen to this. "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." In other words, I can't keep it a secret. Folks, if you've got a secret, don't tell it to me. I'll tell a secret. I love to tell things. Now, I understand in ministry the value, and I honor confidentiality. I value that. But now, you just got something, you know, somebody's going to have a baby. Don't tell me. I'll tell everybody. I cannot wait to tell things. I feel like I'm going to burst. David's saying, "I want to tell you about my God. I'll give you this quick little illustration. My daughter, she graduated from the University of Alabama, and she's been graduated a couple of years now, and she was there on the 5-year plan. But fortunately, she got her master's degree during that time. But for those 5 years, she was Coach Nick Saban's personal assistant. And she saw a lot of things, heard a lot of things that few people see in a big-time football program. And her office was just very close, probably from here to the end of the stage, from Coach Saban's office. And there was an area right outside where everybody gathered, you know, all the coaches and the players and everything. And she called me up one day, and she was just in tears. And I said, "What's wrong, sweetheart?" She said, "Daddy, I'm hearing some of the worst language that I've ever heard in my life down here, and it's right outside my office door." I said, "Well, sweetie, you're not at a Christian school, although even at Christian schools you can find things that are not good." I said, "You're at a state school, and unfortunately you're going to run across some of that kind of stuff." She said, "Daddy, I'm ready to quit. I can't stand it. Cannot stand that kind of language. What do I do?" I thought about it for just a minute, and I said, well, sweetheart, this is what I would do. You might try this and see if it works. I said, "The next time they gather right there outside your office, and you get up out of your chair, walk right out there in the middle of them, you tell them two things. Number one, you tell them who you are, and you tell them whose you are." "Okay, Daddy." Little time went by. I guess I probably forgot about it. I wasn't thinking about it a lot. And phone rang one day. "Daddy!" I said, "Well, sweetheart, you sound like you're in a good mood." "I am, Daddy." I said, "Tell me what's going on." "Daddy, I took your advice. Those coaches and players got right out there. Out Miss Linda Leone's desk is right out there, and they gathered around, and they were," she said, "it was atrocious. It was terrible. It was making me physically sick." And I got up out of my chair. I marched right out there, right in the middle of them, and I said, "I want y'all to know I'm a Christian." I said, is that all you said? No, Daddy, I told him something else. What'd you tell him? And by the way, she said, I'm a preacher's daughter. I said, well, okay, darling. I said, how did it work? Oh, Daddy, that's the best thing. I don't know what they say and do when they're not outside my office. And we don't have to watch television too much to know what goes on. But nonetheless, she said, whatever they do outside or away from my office, I don't know. But since that day, there has not been a single bad word spoken outside my office. I said, good job, sweetie. Good job. See, she had experienced it herself. I could have preached to her and told her and described it and illustrated a million times, but you see, she experienced it. And she saw that those things that she had been learning all of those years and that she had been reading in the Bible, she saw it works. You see, that's what David is saying there in Psalm 40. He tells us there's going to be ups and downs in life, good times and bad, hills and valleys. But God stands us on a rock. And he gives us a new song. And don't keep it secret. Okay, quickly, we're going to move along because we got one final point. And that is, we have seen the integrity of David's heart, a servant's heart. We've seen the maturity, the grown-up nature of David's heart, a servant's heart. And now we come to the last point, and that is, we see the fidelity of a servant's heart. Once again, staying in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse number 8, listen to what this says. God is still, he's talking to Solomon once again. Listen to this. He said, and rent the kingdom from the house of David and gave it to you, Solomon. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Now, notice there in that passage, the little phrase, followed me. This indicates a going on after and suggests to us the fidelity of David in his practical life. Here we're talking about, what's David doing? Here's his practical, his applicable life, and this fidelity expressed, no doubt, itself in David's allegiance and his obedience to God. And those are the two final points that we have here in regard to this, because the fidelity of David is illustrated, first of all, in regard to David's allegiance to God, and then in his obedience to God. Think about the allegiance that David rendered unto God. Psalm 86 and verse number 11, listen to what he says. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Folks, I don't hear a bit of doubt or confusion in that verse at all. There's confidence, dedication, and commitment. In fact, there in that passage, Psalm 86 and verse number 11, the little word unite, when he says unite my heart, that word unite has to do with conjunction or bringing together. In fact, when that word is rendered as an adverb, it is rendered as the word together. In other words, bring everything together, God, because that's who I am and that's what I will give to you. Three times it's used in Genesis 22. Remember Genesis 22, Abram and Isaac, they're going up to the mountain where Abram will offer his son Isaac. And don't you know Isaac had many questions, as is recorded there in the text? And I believe probably, now this is a summation, I believe that probably Abraham had concrete around his feet to walk up knowing what he was doing and going to do had to be the hardest journey and trek and hike he had ever taken in his life. But there are three times in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse number 15 where the word here as unite in Psalm 86 and verse 11 is rendered as an adverb, and it's the word together. You see, what happened was Abraham and Isaac, they went to do that, and their togetherness is the issue. They were in tandem and union. Folks, that's the way I want to be with God. That's the way I want us to be with God. That our allegiance will never, ever be called into question. Who are you for? Folks, I'm on God's side. But then we see secondly and lastly that David's fidelity of a servant's heart was exemplified in regard to his obedience. I'm going to go back to Psalm 40 once again. I love that psalm. I hope you'll read it tonight or in the next few days. Psalm 40, verse number 8. David said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart." I love it. David said, "Thy law, I love doing it." He was not only a hearer of the word, but he was a doer of the word as well. Obedience. There are not too many songs in our songbook that have a deeper meaning than that song that is entitled "Trust and Obey, for there is no other way." Now, in conclusion, folks, there's a lot that we have said about David being the man after God's own heart, Acts 13, verse 22. And I love that verse. Oh, it's full of meaning and importance. But, you know, when you come to Acts 13, there's a verse right after it that has, in my opinion, a greater meaning than what we find in verse number 22. Because what you find in verse number 23 bumps you up from cloud 9 all the way to cloud 10. Because you see, now what's gone on in David's life is now a part of the promise that every one of us are able to share and experience. Because you come down to that verse number 23, and there you have these immortal, these wonderful, wonderful words, these words concerning here David, from his lineage and from his life, brought into the world the one that was the Savior for Israel, and the name there is Jesus. Here, this man after God's own heart, no doubt as we see that he was the individual whose life, through whom God brought the very Savior of our existence into this world. So when it is said that David was a man after God's own heart, that he possessed the integrity of a servant's heart, that he possessed the maturity of a servant's heart, that he possessed the fidelity of a servant's heart. Folks, I know exactly what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be the kind of man, the kind of Christian that people can follow and people can love because our manner of existence is to be in tune with God's holy and great heart. And then we go home to live with Him forever. This evening, if you're subject to the invitation to put on Christ in baptism, having exercised a living faith and repenting of your sins, changing your ways, being willing to confess that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, submitting unto baptism in water, submerged, immersed, so that you can become a Christian, your sins can be washed away, and then you can be resurrected into everything that is new, that you would not with hesitation nor reservation decline that great opportunity. But you would understand that if you have done that yet strayed away, that you're on the outside looking in, you're on the fringe, that you need to come home. And be like the prodigal son, you come to the right place, and that is you go to the Father through Jesus Christ. It's my prayer this evening that if you want to be a better servant, to be a better Christian, and if you have needs in your life to get right in God's sight, that you would respond to His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.